and stick it in the library, then I know that they would appreciate that. We'll see if that happens or not. That's our word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your love for us. And as we move through this extremely special season for us as followers of Christ, when we celebrated your love moving into our world, we just were reminded of that. And thank you for this family, this church family, just the things that you're teaching us and doing in our lives together as we walk this journey. And that's what it is. It's a journey that we walk through, we learn, we encourage, we help each other in the setbacks. That's all part of that journey. And thank you for the opportunity to do that together as your children. Thank you for the blessings that you bring into our lives, into our lives individually and into us as a church, as True North Church. And Lord, we recognize our perspective of blessing is sometimes different than yours, but we're just so appreciative of the fact that you're involved in our lives. And now, Lord, as we spend some time digging into your word, this love letter you sent us, this manual to help us think through who we are in relationship with you, just give us clarity this morning. Give me clarity and just help the things that you want us to hear, to use the Holy Spirit to identify them to us so we're listening. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. We're moving into a new series, and I've been thinking about, this series, what we are made of. And a good way to begin the year is as we think through, as a church, what we are made of. And, you know, as I was pondering kind of that question the other day, I asked myself the question, how does that determine, you know, how do we go about determining what something is made of? So I did what the young people have taught me to do is I Googled it, because that's the answer to any question you might ever have is that's all you got to do. So you old folks like me, and if you haven't discovered that yet, there it is. Just Google it and it'll come up. So I Googled, I asked the question, how do we determine what things are made of? And this site popped up called Physics. And so there were a number of definitions, but here's the first definition that showed up, or the first description of, to an answer to that question, how do we determine what something is made of? Here's what it said. There is no universal, cheap, easy way to identify unknown material. There are some easy methods that apply to some materials. If something is attracted to a magnet, then it is ferromagnetic and probably contains a substantial amount of iron, nickel, or cobalt. There are a few other rules of thumb, but the general problem is complex and is the reason analytical labs can make money. So if you're looking for a new job, that might be the one for you. If there was a cheap and simple way of doing it, everybody would be doing it. So I thought, okay, obviously it's hard to determine what are things made of. And, you know, that's a question. The question, what is something made of, doesn't show up just in the realm of the material world or science or physics. We often use it in our discussions of in the realm of humanity as well, don't we? We you know, a father will say to his son in the midst of a challenging situation, son, this is where we find out what you're made of. A drill sergeant will say to a bunch of wannabe Marines, guys, in the next 13 weeks, we are going to find out if any of you blankety blanks, because that's the way they would say it, any of you blankety blanks have the stuff it means to make a jarhead. And how we talk about handling setbacks or losses, and then we'll talk about that in terms of, you know, how I walk through this time is going to help identify what I'm made of. But our question, as we move into this new year and this in the realm of us as a True North family, a True North Church, is how do we identify as a church what we're made of? That's the question we're going to think through now for the next several weeks. And I just want to invite you, you know, those email addresses that we stick up in the beginning or the end. You know, I appreciate questions or comments or some of your insights. If you're on the list, you saw I threw out a question and I already got some good responses in the terms of relationship, of which we'll talk about later. But so fairly, I'll take you back almost a year ago, in a few weeks. It'll be a year ago. So we're in this Bible study, and we're meeting, and we had a group, and as we moved from this decision of being a Bible study or whether we should become a church and just really spend some time praying about that, God moved us that direction. And there were some individuals that were this group of guys that God kind of made this vision team. They caught a vision for what God might be doing. And so we're talking amongst ourselves, and we did some research, and we actually looked at some individuals who just had a heart for the church in general, and the Word of God, and we came up with four terms, and they may not be the best terms in the world, but we think that they're biblical, and that's what we're going to walk through. But here's the terms: connect, serve, give, invite. Like I say, there might be better words that we could have used, but we felt like as we looked at the Word of God, as we looked at what some other individuals who are scholars in the Word of God and what they've identified as what is it that makes up a healthy church, we felt like these are pretty good words, pretty good ingredients to camp on and say, okay, these are the ingredients of healthy church. Now, and you're going to hear me say this a lot because this is really, really important. Don't ever accept something like this because I say it. Or any of us say it. Your challenge, your responsibility, frankly, as children of God, is always to keep your brain active. To never slip into that mode, well, that's what Pastor Paul said, so it must be right. You know, you always need to be testing things by the Word of God. It's very important that you do that and not be afraid to ask questions. And I got to tell you, I look back at messages that I preached, you know, I've been doing this a long time, years ago, and I cringe. That's some of the things that I thought I had a handle on back in those days. And so there's always that, you know, we're dealing with this information that God has supplied to us that came from God. And we're never gonna get it completely in our whole lifetime because we're human minds trying to grab onto what an infinite mind gave to us. And he gave it to us because he wants us to know. But we're always on this learning curve, so it's important. And so as we walk through these, one of the things that, you know, we have a responsibility. I have a responsibility to say, okay, not just say, well, here's the four things that make a healthy church. You know, I have a responsibility to say, prove that. You know, to show you from God's word why this is what we believe are those things that we should grab onto and make a part of who we are. It's interesting. Okay, so that I'm back to that physics site. So the second, you know, at that complex one in the beginning, the second statement on that site was almost comical in its simplicity, but I thought it was really good. Here's the second statement. This is the second statement regarding how to determine what things are made of. The easiest way to find out what something is made of is probably to ask the person who made it. Makes total sense to me, unless it's one of your secret recipes, and I know you're going to lie to us anyway, so we know that. Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. So that's the plan we're following here, is we're saying, okay, we're going to ask the person from our perspective who came up with this idea of what an ecclesia is. I don't know if you remember that, but way back in February, we were talking through, and we talked about that word, that the word in Scripture that is the Greek word that was used for that early group of people that were gathering because they loved Christ was ecclesia. It means the gathering. We eventually migrated to the term the church, and one of the problems with that is as folks migrated to that term, it became a building and not a body of believers, of people, and that's what the church is. The church is not a building. We are so grateful for this facility that God has given us. And if you haven't heard the story, grab myself or one of the elders and let them tell you the story. A lot of you have, just how God put the pieces of this together. And honestly, and as I share with you, I probably was one of the least, had the least amount of faith about this. And I shared it, I think, a couple weeks ago. The first time I toured this building, Ron had said, hey, you know, there's this, have you seen that this is, the Christian school is up for sale, and I hadn't, and I looked at it, and I saw the price tag, and he said, we got to go look at it, so I went and looked at it, and I didn't look at it. I really, because later on we start talking about different, and I just was so sure it wouldn't happen. So me of little faith, but God put that together, and so we're so blessed with that. But this is not the church. You're the church, and the other churches that are meeting this morning that then go out from this building where we help grow together, and go out and touch lives all around us. So we're going to talk through this idea of, okay, what does it mean to be a healthy ecclesia, a gathering, a church? And we want to point to Christ. And so we have some of these core values, these common things that help us stay healthy. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go to the author. We're going to say, okay, the guy who came up with this idea, God, what does he say about this? And, you know, he used, if you know anything about this letter, this love letter, this manual that we grab onto, he used 40 different writers to put this together. What's remarkable, if you spend any time at all, is there's this continuity all the way through it. In fact, in spite of the fact that 40 different individuals were used, and Paul wrote in Timothy, said God breathed. He breathed through these men and gave us what we call our Bible or our scripture or this manual for what it means to, how do I grow in my relationship with God? So I want us to dig through those four things together. And so we're going to start this morning with the first one, and actually we'll camp on this one for a few weeks here, and you'll see why, I think, in a moment. The one, connect. That's one of the things we've said, should be one of our core values as True North Family, is that we're connecting. We could have used, there's a lot of terms we could have used, join, link, attach. There's an old hymn that put it this way, the tie that binds, you know. A word that I hear thrown out a lot in church circles and everywhere is the word synergy. And you can see the definition up there, and you can see why that might be one that people would gravitate towards as trying to identify this idea of connecting. And that's, so it's a popular word. But it's not the word we use that is really the big deal. As it is understanding God's vantage point of what that idea of connect means, what's involved in it. And let me show you what I mean. We're going to look, one of the guys that hung around with Jesus during his 3 years of ministry was a guy, and in those years that we call the ministry, was a guy named John. Now, this is not the John. Remember, we talked back as we're moving towards that Christ's birth celebration, we talked about a John named John the Baptist. John the Baptist, his mom was a lady named Elizabeth. She was a cousin of Mary, who would give birth to Jesus, and her husband Zechariah was a priest for the Israelites. But that's not the John we're talking about now. We're talking about a John who became one of the followers of Christ. And what we know about John that we're going to look at some of the things he said this morning was, John was a fisherman. He was laboring. And I got to believe, you know, that day as John got up one morning and he's doing the things a fisherman did back in those days, mending the nets, cleaning the fish, getting ready to go out. They did most of their fishing at night, so getting things ready to go out later that night. It was a normal day. Didn't expect anything unusual to happen. But like any good Jew or Israelite back in those days, he was looking for this individual that they called the Messiah. They were always watching for the Messiah. That at some point, God was going to send the Messiah to them. So he's watching, and then he meets this guy named Jesus. Now, that day he didn't believe necessarily he was the Messiah, but I got to tell you, something about Jesus blew John's socks off that day. He saw something just powerful in this individual, powerful enough that he said, I want to follow this guy. In fact, not just him and his brother James both decided that day to lay aside the fishing nets and hang out with Jesus. He made such an impression on him. Later they would come to an understanding and to a belief that what it was that was extraordinary about Jesus was the fact that he was God in the flesh. He was the Messiah. But that would take a while. It'd take a while for them to get there, and it'd take, and I got to tell you, it would take a number of, maybe not. You know, that kind of a scenario as you walk through the things that they walk through. So John is an individual. So he became one of the followers of Christ, and he's one of the four eyewitnesses that write about the life of Christ and his ministry years. We call those the four Gospels, or gospel means good news. So in the beginning of what we call our New Testament, the second part of our Bibles, we have these four Gospels, which are basically eyewitness accounts of what went on in Jesus' life as he walked on planet Earth. And John is one of those individuals. Later on, God would use John to write three other letters to different churches. And then he also wrote that book that we look at the very last of your, back of your Bibles. There's a book called The Revelation. And God used the same individual to write this prophetic perspective of what's coming. That Christ is going to return, and the events that lead up to that, and just in detail, some of the things that are going to take place on planet Earth and in the heavens as we lead into those times when Christ returns and restores this planet. That question we've always had, why does God allow this go on? And there's this period of time where he allows the men the opportunity to decide. But eventually he's going to restore things to the way they were supposed to be, without the sickness and the struggles and the terrorists and all those things that we see consuming our world today. That'll end. And so John wrote, God used John to write about those things. And God used John. Now, another thing about John is he is the Bible calls him the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, you need to know John wrote that. So, I don't know. You got to wonder about that a little bit. But he uses them to... And the reality is God loved all his disciples. He makes that clear as he walks through. But I want to look... We're going to look at John because I think he's the one that starts us thinking through this connect idea and what's going on. And what we're going to discover is from God's vantage point as he spoke to us through John... There are two sides to that coin of connect, and they're both absolutely necessary if we're going to do that connect right. So we're going to start off in John, one of John's letters to the churches. In fact, the first letter he wrote to the churches, it's called, in your Bibles, if you're looking, it'll be 1 John is what it's called. It's his first letter. It's not his gospel, which is earlier on. But in that, John writes in that letter, we love... because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now there's a number of things that I want us to see on that as we go to the next slide there. First of all, I think in that section... we love because he first loved us. I really think that's talking in a generic term. I think what he's saying there is the only reason humanity understands this perspective to the limited way we do of what love is because God loved the world. That whole concept comes from the fact that we have a creator that created us because he loved us. He wants relationship with us. And so that concept of what love is, and like I say, our concept of it is limited, but in our limited concept in all humanity, we talk a lot about love. Love's an important topic in no matter where you are in the world. But the reason it's even on our radar is because God loved us. He loved humanity. And so he introduced that perspective to us. So then he goes on, and then I think he narrows the focus in the next slide as he begins to say, okay, but wait a minute. Now let me talk to those who say they're my followers. And he says, here's what I want to say to you. I want to say to you, talk is cheap. You know, in our vernacular, talk is cheap. You say you love God, and you know, he does this kind of this logical scenario. He says, you say you love God, and you know, but you don't love your fellow believers. And let me say, he's not talking about just in True North. He's talking about our fellow believers. You don't love them, then really you don't love God. You know, it's really easy to talk about a God that we can't see and we're not in daily contact with and say, oh yeah, I love God. You know, and we do that with other people. I hear people sometimes saying, oh, I just, you know, I'll pick a pet peeve. My wife reminds me on a regular basis that she loves Robert Redford. And I know what she means by that. I mean, it's not obviously facetious, but it's like, you don't even know that guy. You know, you love what you see him doing, you know, this week, so, but it still appeased me a little bit that she, you know, he shows up on screen and it's, I hear the sigh, and it's like, wait a minute. So, you know, so we say that. It's easy to say that about someone that we don't really see or around a day-to-day basis, you know. So he says, yeah, it's really easy for you to say, I love an invisible God. But the reality is, you don't really love God, he says, if you don't love your fellow brothers and sisters. And so, man, he gets really personal right from the get-go. He says, talk is cheap. But then he does something that's kind of scary for us, and it's really confusing to us, because he says, okay, this is my command to my children. My command is that you love each other. And we're looking at it and saying, wait a minute, that doesn't work. Not from our perspective of what love means. It's kind of like when I was a kid, you know, I had two younger brothers. And you know what brothers do? They fight. And girls fight like this. Well, guys fight like this. And so we would go at it. And we would knock down brackets, you know, swinging and fighting and rolling on the ground. And then all of a sudden, my mother would come in, and she would break it up. She had this amazing ability. You know, there's a spot right up there. This is extremely painful. And suddenly, you know, whichever brother I was fighting with, and they were fighting with me, we both would have this, all of a sudden, we'd find that, and we'd be, you know, that hurts. And then here's what she would do. And she would get us up on our feet, and she'd say, now hug each other. Yeah, right. You know, you can really hug tight when you're ticked off at the other guy and you want him to know that you're not, you know. And so we look at that, we say, how can God say, command, you got to love that person? Because really, I don't like them very much, and they're not always very nice, and I don't want to be around them. And yeah, they're a fellow Christian, but really, I got to love them. And so so that bothers us a little bit. We don't get that. Well, here's why. Our perspective of love, like I said, God gave us that perspective, but it's got skewed as we've kind of thought through it and developed it in our own perspective of what love looks like. And for us, love is all wrapped up in emotions and feelings. But God's vantage point, his definition of love is wrapped up in obedience and doing what is right, whether I feel like it or not. It's doing the right thing. So, and we don't have time this morning to develop this, but what I would encourage you to do is, and it's a familiar passage, you've heard it, but go look at it again. Turn over to, Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthian church, and we call it 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And there's, in chapter 13, we run into this definition where God says, let me explain to you what my perspective of love is. And he defines it for us really in detail. He walks through, he says, you know, in the definition, it's patient, it is kind, it does not keep a record of wrongs done, it always gives the other person the benefit of the doubt. It goes through this whole list of things. Take the time to look through that list, that definition that God says, here's what my vantage point of love is. And what you'll discover, if you haven't already, is it is absent of the thing that we say love wraps around. It is absent of the emotions and the feelings. Feelings, and you know, you've discovered that too. Feelings come and go. But God's saying, regardless of what we feel, my expectations of my children as they relate to each other is that they, in obedience, do the right thing. because it's the right thing. And so that's his perspective of what love is. And John says that as he describes this, he says, now let me talk to you about what we're talking with this idea of connect, loving each other, what's involved here. There's a vertical element, obviously, in his description, and that idea of loving each other, and there's also a horizontal perspective that works its way out in the fact that we love each other, that we understand because of my love for God and wanting to please him, I respond by doing what pleases him in my relationship with each other. So as we talk through this idea of connect, that's the framework. We're going to look at those of both sides of that coin. We don't really even comprehend the horizontal direction, loving each other, unless we get an understanding of how to love God right. And so that's where we're going to start. We're going to start, what does that mean? What does it mean how do I know? How do I know if I really love God? Because he's made it clear, if I don't, I'm not going to love my family, my brothers and sisters in Christ the way I should. And so that's, as we talk about this idea of connect, that's kind of where we're going. And we're going to begin with the vertical. What does it mean to love God? What is involved in that? It's interesting. The elders were talking just a few weeks ago about this coming series and about this very topic. And in that conversation, the word discipline came up. What are the disciplines that need to be a part of my life that will help me to know that I'm doing the right things to help my relationship with God be the way it should be? What are the disciplines? I'm going to be honest with you. When that word came up, I stiffened in my back a little bit. And here's why. Because that word sounds to me like legalism. And so much in the realm of religion and Christianity, and maybe you've all had some of that in your life at some point where really God, your relationship with God was all about a list, a set of rules, a do's and don'ts of, you know, whatever the case may be. And so disciplines just rang like, it's more of that. It's more of the rules. And, and I've talked to you before, the word religion, I love it, and I share this with you. I love it when someone finds out I'm a pastor and say, oh, you're a religious person. I say, oh, no, I'm not. And it's because the definition of religion is us, humanity, doing what we can to grow closer to God, to reach God. And God said, that's a lost cause. We can't connect to God. He came to us. And so what I say is, it's about God reaching into my world. Now there's a bit of I want to grow closer to God, and we'll talk about that. So anyway, I was struggling with that word discipline, and that bothered me a little bit, and I had to kind of think through that a little while. But as I thought about it, the reality is every healthy relationship is healthy because there are certain disciplines that take place in the relationship that keep it healthy. Not from the framework of somehow earning love, which is what religion is, that perspective, I got to earn my place before God. Not from that perspective, that's never healthy. And it's not what God wants. But from the framework of not neglecting what's important to keep a relationship healthy and strong. Those are disciplines that we put in our life. Over the course of my ministry, I have regularly warned young couples that are moving towards marriage, and I'll talk to them. I'll say, you're in that courtship period right now, and that's it's a wonderful time as you're moving towards marriage. Right now, your relationship with each other is at the top of the radar screen. It is what occupies all your time and attention. Doesn't matter what you're doing; you're thinking about her. And I can remember when Mary Lou and I were dating, at the time I worked at a factory, and this factory had several parts of it, and I worked the night shift. I was going to school. I went to school during the day and was working the night shift. So there was a certain point where they would lock up the different branches, and then you had to stay in your own branch. But the problem was that the only payphone was over another branch. And you know, I couldn't go an 8-hour shift without talking to Mary Lou. So here's what that meant. I'm telling you the truth. It meant that I had to dodge a security guard. I had to scale a 6 or 8 foot fence with barbed wire on the top, jump over it to get to the phone, which was outside, fortunately. I'd call her, and then I had to redo the same thing to get back to my part, and I had to do that all during my break period, my half-hour dinner break we'd have. And I did that every night. You know, that's where we are in that real time in our relationship. That's what's on our radar. I want to do whatever I have to do to keep that person happy and glad that we're in relationship. And so that's very natural. Lots of time together, usually a lot of compromising. You know, what do you want to do? Whatever you want to do. I want to go shopping. Oh, I'd love to go shopping. I just want you to be happy, you know. There's flowers, there's gifts, there's phone calls, there's hourly or more texts nowadays. There's dates, there's hand-holding, there's information exchanging. And realize, you're in school. You're in school in your relationship with that other person. You want to learn as much as you possibly can about them because you want to make sure you have good relationship. Those are disciplines. For a relationship to stay strong, to stay healthy, to grow closer and not further away, there's got to be things that we make a part of our life and our relationship. And that's what we're saying here. So that word discipline is not in this context. It's the right context. It's what are the things that I need to make sure that are part of my life that will help me consistently grow closer to my God? Not to earn His love. We already have that. You have that. I got to tell you. God so loved the world. Before you even stepped into relationship with Him, you had His heart. He makes that so clear. So that's not even on the page anymore. It never was, frankly. And if you stepped into that relationship with Him now, you know, you don't ever have to worry about that. So it's not about earning that relationship. It's about keeping it healthy, helping it grow stronger, growing closer to our God. Look at some other things that John wrote under this concept of that relationship. He said, if you love me, this was Jesus, and John's quoting Jesus, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Another spot, whomever has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and show myself to them. Now, again, you can look at those statements, and if you're listening wrong, you hear them in the context of a boss giving orders. Here's my command. This is what love means. You better do what I say. But that's not the concept. That is not what's going on. We're not back to legalism here. This is in the context of a loving relationship, of a relationship that's about learning the desires, the priorities, the standards of that individual that is important to us, that we want to know well and grow closer to and continue on in relationship, which for us and God, it's going to go on into eternity. So these disciplines are, I want to have these things in my life because I know they help keep the relationship strong. And on top of that, the Word of God makes it clear, anything God asks us to do, is from the framework, it's for our benefit. It is not for Him, it's for us. He says, I love you. It's like that, those things that you told your children to do at times in their life, which they did not appreciate, but you knew for their sake they needed to obey you. And it's the same environment. God never commands us to do something just so He can show us who's boss. It's always about that relationship and what helps us stay healthy and grow in our relationship with Him. His commands are selfless. I really resonate with this quote from pastor and author Chip Ingram. Maybe you will too. He said, I spent many years living under a performance mentality, partly due to my Marine upbringing. I was taught from a young age that discipline and performance were paramount, So when I became a Christian, I approached my relationship with God the same way. I remember I used to go through a long prayer list every day, worrying that I'd make a mistake and leave someone or something out. I also thought that in order to get God on my team, there must be a certain formula or specific actions that I needed to follow. But nothing I tried seemed to bring me closer to God. At some point, I began to wonder, is this what being a Christian is all about? And what I discovered is having a real intimate relationship with God is not about using right words or spiritual techniques or twisting God's arm or trying to live a perfect life. It's not about what you do or how long you do it or where you do it, but it's about knowing who God really is. In any relationship, things like spending time together, communication, attention, life adjustments for the sake of relationship. I mean, think back, some of you that have been married for a while, you know, that first year, you know, people always say that first year is a hard one. I mean, I really loved our first year together, but it was a year of adjustments. I know what they're talking about. And the longer you live single, it seems like the harder those adjustments are. You know, you kind of get used to, you know, those little things that I shared with you before. My wife, early in our marriage, she got irritated to me, and I couldn't figure out why. And so you know, I didn't want to ruffle feathers, so I kept thinking, oh, it'll pass, and it didn't. That doesn't work, by the way, guys. So finally I got up to her to say, you know, what's the deal? I can tell something's bothering you, and we went through the nothing thing, and yeah, and then we finally got to it. I said, something's bugging you. I can tell. I wasn't terrible. But I could just tell something was irritating her. And she said, well, you never take the trash out. And my response, I mean, my family, you know, we had three boys. It was whoever was closest by. When mom said, the trash needs taken out, you did. It wasn't anybody's one job. But in her house, she grew up, and her dad was a milkman. And one of the things he would do, he delivered milk to the grocery stores. And one of the things he did is they had a dumpster at work. And so he grabbed the garbage bag on his way out the door in the morning and throw it in. And so that was just, and so her assumption was, that's what every man does. My assumption was whoever's closest to it when it's overflowing is the one that gets the job. That was, you know. These are the things. So we learn, and so now I take the trash out. My daughter Melissa will even tell you that. That's one of the things that just I have assumed is my responsibility. That's relationship. Relationship is learning as much about that individual as we can and then applying it to the relationship. And it's no different with God. It's the same thing. And that, in fact, that's what Jesus' followers, while he was walking on earth, found so remarkable. They remember we looked at that a while back when we talked about the subject of prayer a little bit. Jesus spoke to God, the Father, like there was a personal intimacy, a personal relationship. Like they were actually family, maybe even friends. And that blew the disciples away. That's not their concept of God at all. They didn't have a God picture of this individual God who actually wanted to be in relationship with them. And so as they saw Jesus, it's like, whoa. And what he told them was, that's what God wants. He's not looking for that other stuff. But to have that kind of relationship means there's got to be certain things, disciplines, that are part of our life if that vertical relationship is going to stay healthy. And if it's not healthy, neither will the other relationships be. That's just the reality of what we see in this discussion, no matter how much pretending we do. So what are the relationship builders when it comes to connecting to God? Well, here's my thought. If it's all about relationship, and God's word says that it is, then I think it needs to be examined and responded to in that context. In fact, here's what's interesting. When God talked about his relationship with us in the Word of God, when we had these 40 different individuals write about it, he would use analogies that we were real familiar with because that's how we would identify what he's looking for. And one of his favorite analogies was of a bride and a groom. Remember that? Back in the first part of our Bibles, the part we call the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, He used that analogy in his relationship with the Israelites. He said, you're my bride. And so he wanted them to see themselves, which you'd say, well, how did they miss the fact that it's about relationship? Well, other things entered, and teaching, wrong teaching, and those kind of things. And then when he moved into the second section of the Bible, what we call the New Testament, new agreement with God, he went back to that analogy in relationship to us as his gathering, as his church. And he says, you're my bride. So I think we're safe, as we think through this vertical relationship, I think we're safe to put it in the framework via, and you saw my email this week, some of you, of what is a good marriage, what makes a good marriage relationship? Because that's the way he framed it, as at least one of the ways. So here's some things I came up with. We're not going to look at these this morning. We're going to start. We're willing to walk through these next week. But so in a good relationship, and I'm going to try to identify. I think I've hit four that, and I'm not because it came from me, but because I think I see in the Word of God, which really there are a lot of other things you're going to think of and you're saying, but I think maybe they fit in under one of these titles. But if I'm going to have a good relationship, if it's going to be a good marriage relationship, one thing it's going to take is honest communication. You're going to have to talk about who takes the trash out. And a lot bigger things than that. It will take honest communication, which I think the Word of God in our relationship with God identifies as prayer. We've made prayer something that it isn't. What prayer is it is communing. It is talking to God. So we're going to talk a little bit. So honest communication is part of what makes a good relationship. A willingness to learn about our partner. In reference to God, he uses the word study. This is the thing, you know, in a relationship with our spouse or any relationship. If the relationship is important to me, then part of that is I learn things about them. We talk and I get to know them and then I apply what I know to that relationship. And so that's one of the things in the Word of God. He says this is one of the things. If our relationship is going to grow and be healthy, you got to spend time getting to know me. Which we do through the Word of God. And then in a marriage relationship, it takes, and boy, this is one, you know, I think we miss a lot of times, genuine admiration of one another. In the Love and Respect class, and we just did it recently, and we'll be offering it again a little later this year, one of the things he says is, you know, sometimes we're secretly mad at that other person. Things that are aggravating, and we're just holding this grudge. So there needs to be admiration. You know, have you lost track of, remember back in those courtship days, how much, man, you admired that person. You wanted to spend your life. And somewhere along the way, that went away. Well, in the Word of God, it's the term, our relationship with him, it's worship. And then this is another one that I think is really powerful in the Word of God and in relationship. And that's a willingness to listen. To hear. The Word of God says it this way: be still. You know, and there's a lot of things as we talk through this that'll come in, but I think they'll fall under these categories in some way. That's the part of good relationship. So you need to come back next week because we're going to dig into those things together. And, you know, you don't want to get it secondhand, you need to get it firsthand, and we'll get all the chairs set up next week so that we fit a little better, but you need to come back. So, because we're going to continue to talk about this first core value of connect, especially in that vertical relationship. What does it take to have a healthy, ongoing relationship with a God who loves us dearly and wants that relationship? But before we close, let me end this way. In every relationship, there's that story. That's that when I first saw them story, remember? And it may be for you, it may be him. I saw him across the restroom. And we locked eyes. And, you know, I don't know. Or you went to school together and you were in class together and you got to know each other. Or could it be a common trauma and you went through a really, like, you know, a crisis situation and out of that you became friends. You know, in some relationships, a lot of them, matter of fact, I've heard some of your stories. It's like, I couldn't stand him when I first met him. And, you know, that might be a good description. That may be a little bit of where you are with God. I'm not sure. But from my vantage point of what I think God looks like, I really don't know that I want to be in a relationship. And that's the reality. And that was the reality early on in your relationship. There were certain things you thought, oh, I could never put up with that. But you got past that. And So every relationship has that beginning story, that first story where it began, and when we share it, now here's how we met, whatever it may be. And sometimes it was we were introduced by a friend. You know, someone set us up. You know, here's what I want to say. Have you had that introduction to God? Has anybody introduced you to this God who loves you more than you can imagine? He is all about relationship with you. So I want to make sure that you understand that as you sit here this morning, that he wants that relationship. He wants it to begin today. What the Word of God tells us is the relationship is being interfered with by the sin that's a part of our life because he's a holy God. But that didn't stop him. What he did was said, okay, fine, then give me the opportunity to forgive that. I'll pay the price of the sin. I'll do everything that is necessary to be able to say to you, you as a gift from me are totally forgiven of all your sin, past, present, even future. But you have to accept the gift. And so here's where I want to start this morning. In case you're here and you're saying, nah, I've been investigating this idea. And you probably are. You wouldn't be sitting in a church this morning. Are you in relationship with him? Because I want you to know he wants to be in relationship with you. And if you want to talk more about this subject, and don't be afraid to ask me questions. I'm not going to pressure you. That's between you and God. If you have some questions about this, you want to talk more about this, I would really like to talk to you because I want you to know he wants you to be his family. So we'll keep talking about this vertical relationship, Lord willing, next week. And let's pray together right now. Father, thank you. I recognize that my concept of connect, of love, is limited. Thanks for giving us this manual that helps us understand it better and especially helps us understand your heart for us, your desire to be in relationship with us, your desire that relationship doesn't just have a beginning point but continues to grow stronger, healthier, And Lord, you've made it clear in your word. We may not even understand this concept yet, but you've made it clear in your word that there is no way on this planet that we can really love each other or connect each other like we should if we aren't consistently doing the things necessary to be in good relationship, good connection with you. So as we continue to walk through that topic, use your Holy Spirit to identify the truth of that in our hearts, and we will thank you for that. Lord, we're so grateful for this opportunity to be your hands and feet in our community. Lord, as we move out this week into that community, make us very sensitive to those opportunities that you place in front of us to show an individual that you love them. And it may not be, we may not be able to say a thing, but we can identify that by our actions. Help us to do that well as True North.